recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass that when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does sin unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. We'll stop reading right there. Father, Lord, we need you. We need something from you tonight, something that only you can give. I pray, God, that you would help us. I pray that you would let us learn from Naaman and from this story in the Old Testament of your word. God, you would give us wisdom, and you would give us a strength as we go day by day. Lord, you would help us and to apply this scripture to our hearts and our lives. Forgive me, Father, my many sins, many shortcomings where I failed you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In the in last week, we looked real quick at how that God uses people that the world overlooks. This little lady, little maid who was taken a captive into the land of Syria from Israel, had heard about Elisha the prophet. This is Elisha. This is the one I was preaching about at the end of the message this morning from Elijah. Not Elijah. This is the one that learned from Elijah and got that double portion. And so we're reading a little bit about him. But God used that little maid to tell Naaman, who was a leper, that there was healing for him. There was the ability for his life to be made whole. Even though he had great stature, even though he was an honorable man, even though he had delivered Syria, he was a leper. The Bible expressly says that means that he had a disease that was literally eating him from the inside out, and it was destroying his body and would eventually cause him to no longer be the man that he once was. And so this little maid had decided that she would speak up and she would be merciful and she would show mercy to the people that had taken her captive. And so she spoke up and said, There is a prophet in Israel, and I would to God that my master would go down there and see him. And she had hope, and she had opportunity, or she saw opportunity for the Lord to work in Naaman's life through the prophet Elisha. And so that's what we looked at last week about how that you might be feeling small, or you may think that the Lord can't do anything with you, but if you'll just be faithful and tell people, I believe that he can. And so God uses the people that the world overlooks, people that view themselves small. And I tell you, it's when we get, and I'm not trying, I don't think I'm preaching anything again. I preached last week. But it's not until we realize that we, in and of ourselves, are not much that we get something really out of the Lord. Amen? But when we put ourselves in a small position and we realize that we aren't anything without Him, we see God begin to work and begin to move. And that's what happened here with this little maid, that God used that little girl there that day to get the message to Naaman that he could go down there to Israel, he could meet the prophet, and he could get healing. And of course, we're not going to go through all the story, but you Bible readers know, those of you that's read this story before, that he goes and he dips seven times, and he does that in the Jordan River, which is a dirty river, and I don't need to get all into that part of the story because it's ahead of what I'm looking at. But beginning in verse number 4 tonight, the Bible says, And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid, that is of the land of Israel. I want to preach to you tonight real quick out of this lesson, or this lesson out of this story, this question, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Those that were in Naaman's house believed enough to tell him what the girl had said. They could have dismissed this little servant girl. They could have said, hey, she doesn't know what she's talking about. They could have never gotten that message to Naaman, but instead they had enough confidence in this little maid and in the God of this little maid that they were willing to try whatever was necessary to get the healing that Naaman stood in need of. And so they went and they told Naaman what the little girl had said. And because of that, Naaman went directly to the king of Syria. And in verse number 5, we read that the king of Syria said to him to go, and he would send a letter with him, and he did depart, and he took with him the talents of silver, the 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. So the king of Syria had confidence that Naaman could be healed. I don't know if I'm conveying this well enough or not, but the king of a land had enough confidence in the word of a little girl who had faith in God the Father that this man who meant so much to him could be healed and could be made whole and could be cured of this disease that would otherwise take his life. You are watching an extraordinary event take place in the Scriptures because a king has listened to a little girl and is doing what she has asked. Let me tell you something. When the power of God gets on somebody's speech, God will shine through, amen? And the Lord will absolutely be exalted, and these people were willing to see God work simply because they listened to this little girl. So the king had some confidence in an unlikely source. It's the king of a land. Let's look on a little farther. He gave permission to go. He sent a letter to Israel's king. So not only did this little young lady, this maid, this servant girl, not only did her voice influence Naaman and his house, but now it's influencing an entire nation. And diplomacy is taken. Steps of diplomacy are taken. And so he's writing a letter to Israel's king that, hey, this is one of my number one guys, if not my number one guy. I'm going to send him to you. Why don't you do something for him? So we see that Naaman's house had confidence. We see that Naaman had confidence. We see that the king of Syria, Naaman's boss, had confidence. And Naaman brought some gifts with him, I guess just to sweeten the deal. But something interesting takes place, and this is why I asked the question at the beginning, where's your confidence? Because there's something that takes place in Israel that did not take place in Syria. Now that's saying something because Israel is God's people. So you go in the Word of God and you find Israel and you find that God is always for Israel. But we're not seeing an Israelite coming to God to get healing. We're seeing a Syrian, somebody on the outside that wants to come in and get some healing. You know, Jesus dealt with a Syrian one time and he said to her, and it seems kind of cruel when we read it in our understanding now, but of course when we look at it we see the full context of Scripture. But there was one time a little Syrian woman came to where Jesus was and asked of him that he would come and do something, and Jesus said, hey, you can have the crumbs that fall from the table. Y'all remember that? This is the opinion of the Israelites versus the Syrians. So it's not an Israelite that's coming to God or coming to the prophet that's wanting to be healed. It's not an Israelite who's chosen by God and protected by God and watched over by God and blessed by God that's coming to God and has confidence in God. It is a Syrian, a man outside of the Israelites, outside of the Hebrew faith, outside of the understanding, that has heard that he can find healing if he'll go to the prophet. We're seeing an extraordinary thing happen here. We're seeing somebody from the outside hearing some good news, and they go to where they can get their life changed. Yeah, have you picked up on that? Jesus said, go ye into all the world, even into Syria, and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Uh-huh. Here we are. Watching a Syrian go into the land of God's people because he wants some healing. Yet, something incredible happens. The man who is put on the throne by God, the man who's blessed by God, the man whose family and heritage has been given by God, has a much different approach to Naaman's situation than Naaman's house, Naaman, or Naaman's king had. Let's look at verse number 6. I read it, but let's take a closer look. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send to me to recover a man of his leprosy?" This king, in verses 6 and 7, the king of Israel receives the letter, and instead of telling Naaman, "Hey, we got a guy down here that can help you," he says, "What are you doing here?" Y'all right, I was getting hot anyway. Anytime that you read about somebody renting their clothes in the scripture, they're given a show of agony, of anxiety, of difficulty. This king of Israel was not happy, nor was he confident that there was healing in the land of Israel for this leper. And so Naaman comes to him and he asks him, "Can you heal me?" And he rents his clothes. And he makes this statement, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" See, the king had all the earthly authority, but he had zero spiritual authority. He had zero spiritual understanding. This man is the leader of God's people. He is the ruler and the head of the kingdom of people who are after God. And yet, he has no confidence that God can heal this outsider. Wow. Now, before you jump on the bandwagon and say, "Well, I don't know," you'll be careful to remember that this little fella here, this Naaman, has more faith than God's chosen people. I'd surmise that that's happening in the church today. There are people that come into our church each and every week. They walk in. And I wonder, do we have the faith to see God move? To see God save somebody? I mean, we're the ones that are saved. We know the Bible. We understand the Bible. We school our children and we teach them and we disciple them in the Word of God. And yet, when it comes to believing and having confidence that God can work, we're the first to say, "Well, I don't know." You ever been around somebody and you hear about some sinner get saved? And that one super spiritual Christian speaks up and says, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but there's some people that say that about your pastor. Josh Agin is a what?" Not long ago, a friend of mine passed away, and we were there at the funeral home, And that core group that I used to run with, they know that the Lord saved me, called me to preach. They understand, they know. But there are some that ain't seen me in years. And one of them said, "What do you do now?" And I said, "Well, I work for schools." And I said, "But I'm also a pastor." He looked at me and said, "You're a what?" "Good for you, man. You're a preacher?" "Yeah. God's worked. God can take what you think won't work and make it work." What we're seeing here is the contrast between God's people in God's land and a man outside of God's people coming into God's land, and they had more faith than the people that were supposed to know the God of Israel. That's scary. That's scary that people outside had more faith than the people inside. Though Naaman had been sent, or he thought that Naaman had been sent as a challenge rather than as someone seeking genuine help. He thought it was the leader of Israel thought it was someone coming in trying to start a quarrel between him and Syria. But the girl saw leprosy as an opportunity for God to work, whereas the king only saw his earthly limitations and really his political views and his political limits, and he allowed those things to stop his faith. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Some of us get filled up on a diet of Fox News all week, forget to read our Bible, and then can't understand why there ain't no power on Sunday morning when we come to church. Or we get our belly full of whatever's going on Facebook or TikTok or X or any of the social media pages, and we read all of the articles and we chase down all the bad things that's going on, and then can't understand why God's not moving in our church services. We're filled up with the world rather than filled up with what God's Word says. I believe the Israelites were so used to having God there that they didn't even pay attention when a man came in from outside and had more faith than they did. This old king allowed his earthly views, his political limits, to prohibit him from believing in the God that had brought Israel all the way up here to the time of 2 Kings. But thank God, in verse number 8, Elisha responds. Y'all with me still? So the Bible says in verse number 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Elisha responds with confidence in God because Elisha knew God. He trusted God's power. He understood that what seemed impossible to men was nothing for God to accomplish. In those days, leprosy was a death sentence. Whether you were an Israelite or whether you were a Syrian, it didn't matter. Leprosy would kill you. And because of this death sentence, he sought healing. And Elisha introduced him to the one that could heal him. Israel did not realize the great power that they had among them. Luke 4 and verse number 27, I want to read that to you real quick before I go too much further concerning this. In Luke chapter number 4, Jesus has just had the temptation in the wilderness, and he's coming and he preaches in Nazareth. And in verse number 18, we've quoted this. Some of you have this scripture memorized, but we hear this a lot in verse number 18, and Jesus is quoting, I believe, Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Luke 4, verse number 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. They were watching prophecy unfold in front of their eyes. And watch what he goes on to say. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. The king said, what are we going to do? The king was worried about what was going to happen, but the prophet was in Israel. Do you see what's happening here? God's people didn't recognize the prophet that they had. They didn't recognize the power that they had amongst them. And so Jesus is talking about that. We're about to read that here. Y'all ready? Where are we at? Verse number 22, verse number 23. And he said unto them, or verse 24, excuse me. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias, that's Elijah, sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And watch this, verse number 27 says, and many lepers were in Israel. Many lepers. Some of y'all are looking at me like, where are you getting at, preacher? Well, it just so happens that what I'm reading to you is Jesus preaching about Naaman. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the, can y'all say that next word with me? Syrian. Naaman the Syrian. What are you getting at, preacher? Well, I don't think we realize how much power there is in the church. And it's so commonplace to us that we just kind of view it as, well, they're just here. We hear him every week. I hear my Sunday school teacher every week. Our ears become dull because it's so commonplace. We're spiritually, the Lord has laid out a spiritual buffet, if I can say it that way, every Sunday at church. And we can come up here, you go to a buffet, and here's what happens. We go to a buffet, and we look at it, and we pick and choose. Oh, we got shrimp today? Praise God, I'm going to eat shrimp. I ain't going to have none of the chicken. Hallelujah, they got burritos and tacos. We got some sauteed onions here. We go to that buffet and we pick and choose. And man, we've got so much there that we can partake of and so much that we can have and so much that we can enjoy. And we say, well, I just want this. Well, preacher, we don't do that. Sure you do. I just want this from church. Let me have just a little bit of the, I know people that used to go to churches, this is no joke, and they'd sit through the singing, and then they'd get up and leave. That might happen here, but I ain't caught you yet. They'd get up and go. I remember asking a lady one time if I called her name. Some of you know, I know Miss Tara would know. But I asked her one time, I said, why y'all do that? I'm the preacher. She said, well, sometimes you get a little loud. I'm going to be honest with you. I said to her, honestly, I said, I don't even know how to answer that. I thought that's what you're supposed to do when you're preaching. We like to pick and choose. We like the buffet that God lays out before us of whatever we want on Sunday morning. We'll just get a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and then we'll tune this part out because we don't want to hear that, or we don't want to view that, or we don't want to deal with that, or we don't want to go over here to this side of the church or that side of the church. We don't want to come to this class, or we don't want to get this in our system because it might be a little too much. Whatever it is, friend of mine, just enjoy all that God's given us and quit picking and choosing. Just some little things. We can be right next to God's power and not recognize it. Let me ask you this. How do you respond when someone comes to you with a need greater than your ability? I mean, I think our catchphrase in churches, when somebody comes to you and they've got a need, I think our catchphrase, and listen, I'm as a pastor, as a preacher, I'm worried about people's prayer lives. I'm concerned about them. And I think it has become such a tagline and a cliche thing to say. When somebody presents a problem to us, we say, especially if we don't want to deal with it, well, I'll just pray for you, brother. You need some healing anyway with that Alabama shirt on. He's my buddy. I love him. He loves me. Somebody comes to you with something hard. Hey, I'll just pray for you about that. Walk away and forget it. Goes out of your mind. It's a dangerous place to be. I'm guilty. I've done it. And here is God's power that's available to us. Here's the ability. Here's the strength that they need, or the answer that they need. What is it that you do? How do you respond when somebody comes to you with a need that's greater than your ability? 1 John 4 and verse 4. I don't have this one marked, but I've got it written down. You guys know it. Just as soon as we get there, some of you's already quoting it. I can hear a little bit of it, but 1 John 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So while these problems and difficulties and disability that I have to deal with someone's problem comes along, I have a great God. I have a powerful God. I have the Almighty God. I don't have just a God among gods. I have the only God. The great God, the Ancient of the Days, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is nothing, as Jesus said, that is impossible to Him. Whatever your trouble is, whatever your problem is, whatever your leprosy is, thank God there's some balm in Gilead. And there's a healing hand. And there's power that's available to the child of God. There might be some people come in this week from outside that's got more faith in what God can do in a church service than what we do. I liked his display of faith this morning. I liked what God did. But it ain't got to be just this morning. It can be Monday. It can be Tuesday. It can be Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Have that same faith. Have that same power working in us, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Where is your confidence? Is it in you and in your ability? Is it in what you can accomplish? Or is your confidence in God? What He has the power to do. For with God, nothing shall be impossible, is what Jesus taught us. You take your impossibility and bring it and lay it at His feet, and He'll make it possible. I'm just foolish enough to have enough confidence in Him. Where's your confidence tonight? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, You've heard this message that I've preached. You know what I've said. And I pray, God, that You would help Your people. Lord, You would help me to put my confidence in You, to have faith in You. Lord, I'm so grateful for who You are. And I ask You, Lord, to continue to lead me. Continue to lead our church. Continue to help us, Lord. Right the wrongs. Help us, Lord, to have confidence in You. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us tonight?